Man, I really have enjoyed, diving into God's Word, looking at an overview. The goal of this series is eventually every Sunday to cover one book of the Bible and yet breathe life into it. Every book of the Bible, every chapter in the Bible, every verse in the Bible is going to give us three applications. There's always history. The Bible's true, right? It's not made up stories. By the way, if there's a story that was made up, like with Jesus, Jesus would say, I'm going to tell you a parable. A lot of times when Jesus tells a story, people always say, oh, that's just a parable in the Bible. No, Jesus didn't say that was a parable. That was real. There's times he did stuff with trees and resurrected them, and that's not a parable. Jesus did that. But if he stops everybody and says, here it goes. In this parable, I teach this, So remember, there's history, and then there's doctrine. That's the teaching in the Bible. Sometimes I think of history being past, doctrine's sometimes the future. It's what's God really trying to teach us here. So we got to know doctrine of the Bible. And by the way, you want to hear something strange? Anybody? Doctrine changes human behavior. A lot of churches that don't teach doctrine, and every Sunday you show up and it's just like, I got 3 points in a poem on your finances. How to love your husband when he's unlovable. How to beat your children and not leave marks. Whatever they do, they like to make it very, very practical. I get it, because in our culture today, people grew up in messed up homes. I get it. Why they're doing that. We do some of that. But as a whole, you can't steer away from doctrine. A lot of these churches that do that, you'll find out in behind the scenes, they believe the craziest thing about the Bible, or they don't believe the Bible at all. They don't believe it's accurate. So, we got history, we've got doctrine, and I didn't purpose to do this, but the middle finger, it's potent. The doctrine. And then there's inspiration. What inspires us? Or like a devotion to our heart. So we're going to look at all three of these. When we look at every book of the Bible in our Route 66, we'll look at like history, what's going on, but we are going to cover some doctrine. And then last of all, something that inspires us. We'll get something out of every book of the Bible. It's going to be hard in a short amount of time to cover one whole book of the Bible when it has 50-some chapters, I get it. But I think everybody, by the time it's over, I hope that there's a handle on the Bible. And you're like, my gosh, I didn't know that. I got a handle on my Bible like I've never had before. We might have to start giving some handouts. We'll see. We'll see where it leads us. So this is my last week of introduction. And on the big picture of the Bible, my last week, and then we're going to start with the book of Genesis. Now, next week's Easter, so we're going to take the opportunity, hopefully have some guests. We are going to focus on the good news of the gospel. We're going to focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, cursed is he that hangs on a tree, right? It's a curse. Some people like the cross. They do like signs of the cross. I got news for you. That's a curse, the Bible says. That's a criminal. It's cursed the man that hangs there. A lot of churches, you'll walk in or you go into OSF hospital and every room's got Jesus hanging on the cross. And of course, when Josie was in there, every chance I could, if I could get it off the wall, I just pulled it off. But if it was stuck on there, I didn't damage the hospital because they were charging us enough anyway. But they put Jesus on the cross. He's not there. We don't focus on his death. We're believers. You know why we meet today? Today's the first day of the week. The Sabbath was on Saturday. Once Jesus resurrected from the grave, they met on Sundays, the book of Acts says. So that's why we meet today. So next week, we're going to focus, there's going to be some testimonies, and we're going to really focus on Jesus Christ is alive. The God of the Bible is living and true today. You can meet Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him. We'll get all that done with special music, some videos, and a message, all within a one-hour time frame. So that'll be next week. Then the week after, we'll jump into Route 66 again. So I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder, without like Google Maps, how we ever got anywhere in our lives, And younger people, they'll put, they're like, hey, man, you want to meet at McDonald's? And they'll go right to their maps and put it on. Hey, you know where McDonald's at. Why you do it? Well, it becomes a habit. They do that. And I got a nephew that everywhere we go, I'm just like, hey, dude, We're just going a block away, you know. And just like, he puts it on. But GPS, Global Positioning System. I love when I'm in a busy city and I got GPS on. I love that because when you're in like a four lane and all of a sudden things are getting crazy, you're getting ready to enter the downtown area, and it'll come on and it'll say, and I change my voice. I don't know what your voice is on your GPS. You can choose your voices now, you know. You can even pay for some if you want them, you know. But I just made sure mine was a man, because I got sick of my wife telling me what to do and this GPS. That's all. She still tells me what to do. But it'll say, stay in the left two lanes and take the next highway left. So like there's four and I'm clear over here. And there's a couple spots coming out of Chicago. I'm so thankful. And it's like, get in the right two lanes. Then you get in the right two lanes and then it creates another lane. You're like, you got to bump over one more sometimes, you know. So yeah, I love it. But it's a global positioning system, GPS. It gives us the global view. And guys, this is exactly what the Bible is. Our view should come from God's word. If you don't want to take a wrong turn, listen to God and his word. I love God's word too, because just like GPS on my phone, like it'll say, get in the right two lanes. And I'm like, traffic is so heavy in Chicago, I can't get over. So what do you do? And it always, you know who gets over? The guy who values their vehicle the least, you know? That's the guy who gets over. You know, so if you don't value your vehicle, just start edging over. People move for you, you know? But if you value your vehicle, you're like, ah, I can't get over. Oh, no, we missed our turn. And immediately, the GPS will pick up where you're at. And it used to say, rerouting, it don't do that anymore. But now it'll just stay on the highway 5 more miles. It'll speak to you, just like God's word. How many times in life do we make a bad move? Slip and fall. God's word picks you up right where you're at and just say, you messed up, sir. So drive 3 more miles on this road and then we'll take the next exit. I just love that. That is what God's word does. It's very similar to driving an airplane. Not that I've driven an airplane, but I've been in an airplane. And the pilots, you know, our pilots today, most pilots overall, they don't drive by sight. And I hope they drive by faith is what I hope by, you know. But they get in their aircraft, and what they do is they're so limited. They can see a little bit here and there depending on the weather. But, you know, they can't see down. They can't see up all the time. So, like, by themselves, they're very limited. They can't determine the weather that's ahead. All those type of things. You imagine going through the mountains when it's super cloudy? How do they do that? Well, they do it because there's a control tower somewhere that basically will guide them. So in a limited vantage point, they've got a control tower that can speak and do some guiding to them to get them through those times. A lot of times as Christians, we try to live our lives all the time by sight. Hey, you can do that. You have a limited vantage view. Just you're very limited in what you can view. So just like GPS, the Bible, Route 66, is like the control tower for you and me. I can't see what's ahead, I don't know. And that's why I like the phrase, it's been going around lately. I've been hearing it all over the place from different speakers. Heard it this week quite a bit. We say it in here sometimes, and that is, what's the next right step? Just what's the next step you can do? And you know what I find out? Most people don't know. Most people don't know. This week we read it in our reading, our God is a man of war. What battle is God fighting for you right now? And if you can't immediately name one, then you're not sitting alone enough with God and his word. You don't know yourself well enough. What's the next battle? What's the next front in your life? Maybe in your relationship, maybe in your family. What's the next right step? You should know, and you should have a list of what's the next battle that I need God to step forward and do some work for me. Most people don't live in that realm. You got a control tower that'll clue you in, or you can just smash into a mountain. That's what you can do if you want to. You can just keep making wrong turns. Hey, turn the volume up. You ever be like, why did I miss that? The volume was down. Oh, I got it. Isn't that funny? I can be in the Word of God every day and not hear what God's saying. It's true, isn't it? Yeah, it's so true. So let me give you 3 points for today's message, but I don't have a poem. When you have 3 points, I'm taught in Bible college, you should have a poem. 3 points in a poem, you got a sermon, right? That's not what the Bible says. But I got 3 points today. The first point is this. The Bible is a revealing book. Guys, it's a book of revelation. It reveals things we normally on our own would not know. That might sound simple, but I think by the time it's over, you'll be like, got it. I see it. I see it now. Just important to know that the Bible is a revealing book. Do you guys remember the story in Genesis chapter 40 of Joseph getting thrown into prison? There's a butler and a baker there. Do you guys remember that? And they had dreams. Remember they came to Joseph and they're like, yeah, man, we had a dream. We don't know what our dreams mean. And Joseph said, well, in Genesis 40 and verse 8, he said, God is the interpreter of dreams. Like the unknown. And then later, remember, the one got killed because his dream kind of said that. And the other one, when the king had a dream, he said, hey, this dude in here, man, interpreted our dreams. And he went up and spoke, but he made sure he didn't say, like, hey, I'm a smart guy, or I figured this out. Let me analyze this thing. No, he says God would reveal exactly what's going on, and that's exactly what happened. Do you remember how Joseph got in control in Egypt land? They put him, like, second in command, all because he just simply knew the God. The Lord was with Joseph. It kept saying, the Lord was with Joseph. He had such a good relationship with the Lord, God revealed to him what was going to happen next. There's going to be 7 years of goodness and then 7 years of famine. Nobody knew that. The stock market couldn't predict it. Joseph knew the God that reveals things. God reveals. You'll do more by shutting off your TV and reading your Bible. I had a guy this week, it was a neat guy, man, a missionary going to Kosovo, and I just love what he said, man, this week. He just said, you know, I don't know why anybody would want to watch Netflix when you got a Bible, man. And he told a story of Hezekiah in the Bible, and I was like, wow, the way he told it, man, it came alive for me. Daniel chapter 2. Do you want to go to Daniel chapter 2 together? Does anybody know where the book of Daniel's at? After the book of Psalms, you're going to find some fat prophets. They call them major prophets. And keep going. You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Right after that big book of Ezekiel, you'll find the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Another dream going on. Look at verse 26, Daniel 2, 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? Hey, what about all your smart guys? You know, what about ghost chasers? You know, all those fellas on there. What about those 28? He says, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Hey, guys, there, I love that. There is a God in heaven. And guys, this is his book. They didn't have a completed Bible back then. And by the way, God did speak in dreams. We already seen that. God sometimes would illustrate for people. He'd audibly speak to people. But now we got a completed Bible. And guess what? There's a God in heaven. And he reveals things. Some of us like to sit in the dark, and I like when people say stuff like all the time, well, man, sometimes you'll never know. We'll never know till we get to heaven, right? Unless you're going to hell. Then you won't care because you'll be hot, right? So we'll know when we get to heaven, right? Well, maybe you're just not sitting long enough in the darkness, you know? Maybe you're not seeking the Lord long enough. You expect to read your little devotion and spend 10 minutes of Bible in the day and get some direction. It don't work that way. It takes some time. Sometimes you got to sit alone in the darkness. You got to sit alone with your difficulty, with your trouble. Guys, why ain't it working? You ever sit down with a piece of paper and start writing out, God, what have you showed me lately? If you record your quiet time, I've went back several weeks of my quiet time and wrote down every day what God said. When I'm going through the hardest times, I'm like, okay, God, what did you say to me last Monday, Tuesday? I'll write it down. And all of a sudden, sometimes God will reveal to me, like, Mike, look what I'm saying. Look what I'm saying. You got to risk it. Every day I was writing something down about faith or risk, and I was like, that makes my decision. I'm choosing the risky one. And God's always showed up. So we got to sit sometimes in that darkness, but there is a God in heaven. Hey, we got a book. We got a book, right? Take your Bibles, everybody, and go to Matthew chapter 13, if you would. There's a wonderful piece of scripture in Matthew 13. Jesus Christ is the greatest teacher that ever lived. And he's teaching, and all of a sudden in Matthew chapter 12, there's a group of people listening to him teach, and they finally, you know, they just spoke up in chapter 12, and they're just like, you know, this guy here, look at Matthew 12 and verse 24. And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They accused Jesus, he cast out a devil, they accused him of being possessed by the devil. The work of God through Jesus, they said, was the work of the devil. It says in verse 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts. So all of a sudden, now we're in Matthew 13. What's the number 13 represent in the Bible? Rebellion. Your child's 12, he becomes a teen, 13. It's the spot where, now it's a little earlier, but as an average in culture, when a child would go from a child mind and start growing up into a young adult, a young person, their mind's developing. This is, you know, they question you. That's why they're always like, man, he's rebellious. You know, well, all teenagers are rebellious. People like to say that. And we understand what they're saying. We just hit spots where you even question your parents. We all at one time thought our mom and dad was stupid, you know, till you get a little bit older. And then you get older and you realize, my gosh, Grandpa knew what he's talking about. You know, son of a gun. So here in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus begins teaching. It says in verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables. This was his first time doing that. Now, everybody in history, you'll go to churches or Sunday school classes, they like to teach parables, the parables of Jesus. And what they say a parable is, here's the common definition in Christianity. A parable is an earthly story to teach a heavenly truth. God's trying to teach us something heavenly by telling us a simple, practical, earthly story. Something physical. That's what everybody says. But that's not what Jesus says. And I want to show you that. The disciples are hearing him talk in these parables. And watch in verse 10 what they say. The disciples came and said unto him, hey, why speakest thou unto them in parables? They even knew it was strange that he changed his method of teaching. Now you're telling these stories? A parable? What's the point behind that? Watch verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables. Watch this. Because they seeing, see not. Hearing, they hear not. And neither do they understand. And in them it is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes. He's talking to the 12 disciples now. For they see. See, your ears, they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and they have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and they have not heard them. So Jesus explains this, and this is like crazy to me, because when I first spotted this in God's word and was taught this, I was like, oh my gosh, I've been taught wrong my whole life. I always thought a parable was just a cool story so I could understand something crazy heavenly. In reality, there was a group of people, some of them religious, some not, they did not believe the words of Jesus Christ. There was a small group of people here that believed it. Jesus started teaching parables to turn his teaching into a mystery. If you don't believe it, you'll never get it. Jesus started teaching in parables to hide his truth from people that didn't believe. That's what he said here. He said, I'm teaching in mystery form now. But he looked at his disciples and said, but you fishermen, uneducated like common dudes, you believe me. You're going to get it. I'm giving it to you. And every time he'd teach a parable, a sower went forth to sow. He cast some seed amongst the thorns, some's on the hard ground. He'd tell the story and everybody was like, what's he talking about? Him and the disciples would go over and he'd say, hey guys, the soil is the heart of men. People that are hard, the seed is God's word. Goes in and it can't get roots because they're too hard. And then the good ground's a guy, a good dude. He's got a good heart. He's receiving the seed. And what's it do? He grows a tree and then grows fruit in his life. And they're like, we got it. The crowd did not get it. And you know why they didn't get it? They didn't want to. They didn't believe. And Jesus said, fine, I'll hide it from you. The things that we hold dear in this building, you go out and tell other people, and sometimes they'll think you're a little crazy. You're a little bit mad. But I'm just telling you here that God's word is true, and he wants me and you to believe it. My point in this message is that God is a God who reveals things to believers. You don't want to believe, you're hosed. It's just the truth. Even you read Thessalonians about the end times, you know, the Bible says this about our God. God will even send them a lie. They'll be in delusion. God will send a lie because people will suck it up. He's like, yeah, they don't want the truth. So God is very famous for hiding truth in the Bible. And I'll tell you this much right now. If you look at commodities that are like really, really, like expensive or very valuable, like dirt. Dirt, for the most part, is cheap. Now, there's rich areas you can go to, and they'll sell land for big, big money and all that type. But as a whole, you know, just simple rocks, you can go outside and get them, you know, earthworms, you know, things like that, you know. But all of a sudden, you got something that looks like an earthworm, but it's got rings around it, and it's pretty special. And they're just like, this is a special bred snake. It's got special coloring, and you can have this little snake right now. It's not poisonous, but it is a constrictor, and this little snake here is going to cost you $900. It looks like a gourmet worm, man. It just looks like a sexy worm. No, but it's not. There's not very many of these. You don't walk on the street and be like, ah, there's some gold. Just pick up a chunk of gold. You know how you get gold? You mine for it. You work for it. You dig for it. There's no treasure that lays in the street. You know why? It wouldn't be valuable anymore. Everybody's got it. Do you ever pick up a penny laying on the street? Some people do. You ever pick up a penny in the corner of a dirty restroom at a gas station? Usually not. Now, my mind changes when it's a quarter. There's a sink and soap right there. I'm not lying. But it's a little more valuable. I used to give my pennies away. And I'm famous, and the girls remember me doing this. I used to go shop, and they'd go shop, and we'd all be together, and I'd take my change, and there'd be like a group of little kids over here. And like, I'd start throwing coins. So these kids would be standing on, bing, 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 bing. Mom, a nickel. You know, they'd be looking around. I'd be clear over here, you know, looking, you know, at shirts, I'd look over, and every once I'd fling a quarter over, you know, just to watch them, because it was valuable, you know. They'd pick it up like, money's falling from heaven, you know. God drops his truth on people that believe. People that don't believe, you know what he does? That's not for you. You don't get to see it. But the point is not that God hides truth. He reveals it to you and me. That's the big point. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, if you believe God's word, it will work in you. If you don't believe it, guess what? It'll do nothing for you. Nothing. It's still true. It just won't be your truth. You remember the famous discipleship verse that we always love to quote, the 2 Timothy 3:16? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. God gave and inspired his word, and it's profitable. If you believe it, the Bible will profit you. If you don't, now, and some people, it'll profit. It'll do something to you. It's very similar to a substance, you know. Like, you know, just because you have a bottle of liquor on your counter don't mean you're going to get the buzz on. What do you got to do? You got to put it inside, right? Tank on that thing. And that's exactly, I'm not recommending that. I'm recommending you do that with the Bible. You believe God's word and God's truth, and it will profit you if you let it get inside and inspire your life. God reveals mysteries. Do you believe that? It's funny to me, all the people right now, they're like, man, where did I come from? They want to get on Ancestry.com and find out, you know, is there any horse thieves in my family? You know, and you go back and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm a pirate, you know. But people go back and like to find out and where they're from and do all that. It's just funny to me, people want to do that because they want to know who they are, where they come from. Isn't it funny how that mystery God reveals? God reveals it. And I would rather find out that I am from, you know, I got some African in me, you know, I got some, you know, whatever, I'm making these names up, you know. I'm a little Scottish, you know, and, you know, I found out when I told a Polack joke, my grandma was like a chunk of Poland, from Poland. So I tell this Polack joke, and she didn't think it was funny, you know. So I'm like, oh, sorry about that. I got a little bit of Polish in me. You know, and so people want to do that. And all of a sudden you're like, I know who I am and where I'm from. You didn't go far enough back. What the Bible does is eliminate all that temporary thing to give you satisfaction and takes you back to a garden where human beings sin first. And you're never going to be satisfied. And do you realize that you're born in sin? My nationality can't save me. The blood of Christ can. And so, but see, the Bible dropped truth like that. But unless you believe it, you know, and some people think, you know, maybe because of their name or their history, they're something. Or they think because their name and their history, that, man, I'm nothing. I got news for you. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. You know, we need help. We need a Savior. We need rescue. Do you believe that? I believe it's true. Do you believe it's true? It's how I got saved, you know. I remember my uncle telling me one time at a family meeting, he says, hey, never forget, man, where you come from. He's trying to tell me all this business. He goes, you know, I know you got out of the projects, but just remember the projects will never get out of the boy. Whatever, dude. I don't care if you live in the projects or not. I like what Brian Rinker said the other night, didn't he? He said, man, I'm a meth addict. You know, that's how everybody says, meth addict. That dude does heroin. That dude's jacked up. He said, man, I met Jesus Christ. I'm Brian Rinker, a child of the King. That was so good, wasn't it? I was like, he's got it, man. He's got a hold of it. It's changing his life. The Bible is such a revealing book. I want you to know that if you study mysteries in the Bible, mysteries are something that, you know, people always want to solve mysteries. But the Bible says that God and the mysteries that are in his word and the questions that people ask about life, God reveals these things. And let me rattle, if you're taking notes, I'll just rattle verses off. Mark 4:11, he says, hey, unto you it is given to know this mystery, because you believe. Hey, in Romans 11, hey, don't be ignorant of this mystery. God don't want you to be ignorant. God wants to reveal the mystery. A lot of times people say, nobody will ever know. That's just going to be a mystery till the day we die. I go to God's word and open it. I can't tell you how many answers he's given me. Romans 16, he gives a revelation of the mystery. See, he reveals what the mystery is. Don't you love it? Who likes the Wizard of Oz? Who doesn't like the Wizard of Oz? And I'm not talking about the one they tried to make ghetto. I don't like that one. I never did like that. I liked the people in it, but I didn't like the new one. I like the old one, and I just love when they get there, they're terrified in this great Oz, and that little dog pulls that curtain back. And there's this little bitty midget in there, you know. You're just like, that's the great Oz? Well, he wants to be great. He's just insecure. He's just a little man. That's all he was. Mystery revealed. Don't you love it? That's what I love about the Bible. You know, it happens. You ever go to a play and you're sitting there and they give you like, you know, you got the piece of paper, the poster form and everything, who's in it, all the scenes. And what do? You just read that thing, don't you? What are you doing? You're killing time. And this killing time is killing me because I'm waiting for the curtains to open. Because when the curtains open, guess what happens? It's revealed. The scenes and the actors and actresses start coming out. You're like, yeah, it comes to life. This is exactly what God's word does. God is revealing. So everything that's been a curtain for years in people's lives, everything that people want, people so bad want to be successful and peace and joy all in their life, and I got news for you. Unless you believe, them curtains are never going to open for you. You're just going to think you know. And that's what people do. There's a way that seems right unto man. You develop this thought process, and what? Let me give you the skinny behind it. What really happens is, since you don't believe in the God of heaven through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one other option you have. You make yourself God. You call the shots. This is the way it's going to go down. This is it right here. And then you develop this mindset, and you develop your own religion, and it's, oh, I like this, and Buddha's, I like this piece, oh, I believe that. And you put all these pieces together and say, this is what I believe. And you know what God's word says? There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end, dude, it's not right. It's not accurate. Mystery revealed. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I'm going to show you a mystery. Bam! Ephesians 1, 9. He made known unto us the mystery of his will. See, God makes known these things, just to let you guys know that. God is not cruel and sadistic and want to keep people in the dark. God actually wants to unveil and reveal the mysteries, the secret things of life in the Bible. But if you don't believe him, you'll miss the whole thing. You won't get it. You just won't get it. So Ephesians 3:3 is another one that says the same thing. Colossians 1:26, there's a mystery that's been hid from ages to ages, but now it's made manifest to the saints, to men and women like you and me that just believe his word. He's like, let me give you something. Now can you see why David steps up to the scene as a young man, and David writes a psalm and says, and I understand more than the ancients. Oh, really, little heart playing slingshotter? You know more than the smart guys? Absolutely. I know more than my teachers. So you can walk into a class with a lady that's got her master's degree and be smarter than her. Well, we're not really talking IQ here, but yes, you can understand more and definitely have more wisdom than she'll ever possess if you know this book. It's true. And they can say what they want to, but you'll find out a lot of those people, their lives in behind the scenes are messy, really, really messy. Didn't you like Pat's testimony the other night? Because he was kind of like successful in semi-pro baseball and doing drugs the whole time. And it eventually caught him. He didn't tell a lot of his story, but he got into bodybuilding there for a while, which that required drugs. Then he got hurt. Then he needed pain drugs. And then it just snowballed on him. So when I went to Bible school, he went to the same Bible school I went to. I wasn't friends with him back then, but I knew him and knew his face. He knew my face. Hey, what's up? You know, and the whole time he's in Bible school, you know what he was doing? Dope. Prescription heroin is what he was doing. Codeine, Oxycontin, both. Then he was doing both. What a mess. While going to Bible school. Ain't that something? The Bible's a revealing book. So let's get this over right now. Here's the Bible, a collection of 66 books. We're calling Route 66. What's the theme of the Bible? What's the theme? What's up? A king and his kingdom. She's on it. Most people think, like they got parable wrong. Most people say, man, what's like the theme of the Bible? Most people say, man, the cross of Christ. Mm-mm. The resurrection. No. It's a great part. It's one of the greatest things we've ever experienced, isn't it? But it's not the theme of the Bible. from beginning to end, there's a theme and a thread that traces clear through, and it ends in the book of Revelation. The theme of the Bible, you start at the very beginning, it talks about a kingdom. Matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 14, go to Isaiah 14, I'll show you something pretty crazy. In Isaiah chapter 14, by the way, this Isaiah 14, these words that are spoken here, these were words that were spoken between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. They were spoken right in between those two verses. In the beginning, God, right? Created the heavens and the earth. Then verse 2 says the earth was without form and void. Well, God don't create things without form and void. Well, there's a window of time between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Some people call it the gap theory. I would like to say I can back that up with a couple handfuls of scripture, and I'll show you there's a gap fact in there. Not a theory. It's really true. It's not. Don't treat it like it's a philosophy or an opinion. So look at Isaiah chapter 14. Let's go to verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, watch this. This is Lucifer. I will exalt my, what? Throne above the stars of God. Stars of God, what's that? Study it in the Bible and you'll find out something pretty sweet. The stars of God were the angels of God. That's what they were. The city of stars. What's the city of stars? What is it? Yeah, it's kind of like the end of our city of angels. They get that from the Bible. They stole that. But it says, I will ascend, verse 14, I will be like the Most High God. These verses find Lucifer, the covering cherub over the throne of God. There's five cherubs. He was the covering cherub over the throne of God. And all of a sudden, one day he says, you know what? God is light, but he had these breastplate on of jewels and it radiated like a rainbow. He said, I will exalt my throne above the Most High. That was the day he lost his position. That was it. It's all about a throne. So the Bible says, if you follow the story, we can do this sometime, but when he kicked him out of heaven, he lost his position in heaven. He lost his name. Lucifer means the light bearer. He no longer is called Lucifer in the Bible. He don't bear God's light. He's now called the devil. He's called Satan. All angels have seven letters to their name in the Bible. That's the number of completion. When he got kicked out of heaven, God started calling him devil, Satan, the grave, death, all. All, that's what he became. So a third of the angels believed him. So he kicked them out too. So the stars of God, the stars in heaven, the sons of God, a third of them with Lucifer fell. Now it's called the devil. So guess what? Now God, there's a void in heaven. So God takes planet Earth, and God, after being wiped out, there was one big massive flood in the Bible. And then there was a second one followed in behind it. So Noah's flood was not the first time the earth was flooded. It's actually the second in the Bible. But what happens is God cleared the earth again. God scooped some dirt together and breathed life into it. And out came somebody as complex as a human being. They're still studying the anatomy of human beings, and they can't figure it all out. Well, God put that together. And guess what? God simply did it out of dirt because he's God. It's amazing. And he said, I want you to reproduce and multiply. What for? No, I want you to have sons of God, people that love, praise, and worship me, to replace these third that I had to kick out. So now all of a sudden on planet Earth, we got two human beings in the garden that are supposed to multiply and fill what's lost up in heaven. And so what happens? Immediately a serpent steps in and goes, hey, yea, hath God said? He begins to quote God and misquote God. And he talks one of them into taking of the forbidden fruit. That's when mankind, and all of a sudden Lucifer is like, I got him, don't I? God came down, killed a lamb, covered him, and says, no, let's do this differently. It gets ugly. Right at the beginning of Genesis, it gets real ugly. God has to wipe the whole planet out in Genesis chapter. He takes the flood and comes in with Noah's flood, just saves one family, and they get outside, and then he says, okay, now you. He gives them the same command as Adam. Now that everything's wiped out and all the ugly's gone, you. And all of a sudden you find out what happens. As soon as he get off his memories, the first thing he did was plant a vineyard. Noah got drunk right away as soon as he got off that boat. Man, you'd think being the sole possessor of planet Earth and like God's buddy, wouldn't you think that would go good? Sin's on the planet now. We got a human nature. And that draw is so strong, it can't be whipped by itself. Anybody that struggles with addiction would say, I believe that's true. There is victory over it. The victory's just not found in you. So here we are on planet Earth, and we can see, why is it so tough? Well, there's a battle going on. You know what the battle really is? It's not whether I'm going to be sober today or not sober. It's not whether I'm going to stay married or get divorced. That's not the issue today. The issue today is, who is on the throne? The enemy wants to be on the throne. He's fighting God for it. And guess what? I got a choice. And a lot of times, there's two people that's going to be on the throne. It's going to be either you're going to put the devil on there, or Lucifer, the original name, or you're going to put the God of the universe, the God of the Bible on there. Jesus Christ is going to be your Lord and Savior. He's your Lord. You're going to make him king. He's called the king, the potentate at the end of the book of Romans. King of kings and Lord of lords, right? You make him or the devil. And a lot of people are like, I would never worship the devil. Well, guess what? When you don't put Jesus Christ as number one and seek God's kingdom first, and you start making the moves, that's just a fancy way of covering up. You are a devil worshiper. That's what you are. That's exactly what Lucifer desired, to be above the throne of God. And then when he fell down, and now he's got you convinced, making your own moves and decisions. You're like, well, I'm morally good. Just because you ain't getting drunk every night, you think you're a great person. It's not true. The theme of the Bible, there's a kingdom. The question is, who's the king? The main subject of the Bible is a story, is about a king and his kingdom. We see it in Revelation. By the way, the beginning of the Bible, you'll see it between 1:1 and 1:2. You go to the end of the Bible and you'll see it. The revelation of Jesus Christ. You'll watch it towards the end. And you know where it ends? It ends like garden, streams flowing from the throne, the tree of life's back in place. Just like at the beginning when things were perfect. Just like at the beginning when things were perfect. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? So, it's all about a kingdom. And there's actually two of them, I think under one. But we can talk about that another day. So, let me show you something then. So, the Bible's a revealing book, right? So, its theme is really a king and a kingdom. But I want to narrow this down to a little bit more specific. Watch this. Take your Bibles and go to John 1:45. John chapter 1. It says, Philip findeth Nathanael, and he said unto him, this is the beginning, Jesus Christ just comes on the scene, and watch what Philip says. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What? Moses wrote about him in the law? Who did Moses write about? Jesus. Whom do the prophets speak of? Well, it's Jesus. They all wrote about Jesus. Now, a lot of us miss it. You miss it throughout there. You're not going to miss it when we start taking this Route 66. You're going to see it and go, never seen that before. Unbelievable. There's Jesus! Yeah, guess what? He's the king of this kingdom. One day it'll be rightfully his, but not till the book of Revelation. Right now it's kind of in this weird zone because the god of this world is actually Satan. Small g. But Luke 24. Look at Luke chapter 24. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go to Luke chapter 24 and let's read verse 26 and 27. Luke 24, 26 and 27. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Look at verse 27, Luke 24, 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Moses and the prophets, the first guy that penned any scripture down, Moses, all the way through all the prophets, Jesus explained to them and just says, that's me. That's me. What about John chapter 5? If you go to John chapter 5, just flip over about three pages in your small print Bible. John chapter 5 and verse 39. John 5, 39. He says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me," Jesus. Look at verse 44. "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you," accuse "you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." He did. Go back and read Moses' writings. You'll never find it written Jesus. You know why? Because it's hidden. You won't see it unless you believe. You don't get gold by looking on a curb. You go a search and you'll be like, "Holy smokes. It's Jesus." Yes, it is. Yes, it is. We'll show you that when we get to the book of Exodus, some of the things that Moses put down. Unbelievable. Now you can see why when Jesus Christ... Did I read divorce 46? Yeah, okay. Now you can see why when Jesus came on the scene, it says, "And he taught as one having authority." Well, he's not only the author of the Bible, he's the subject matter. He could talk because he was there. If you think he showed up as a baby in Bethlehem for the first time, oh, you haven't read the Bible. He created the heavens and the earth. That's what the book of Ephesians says. Now, he did come as a baby in Bethlehem, but that's not his first appearance in planet Earth. What? Yeah, it's true. Jesus, so the Bible's a revealing book. My point right now in saying this is this. The Bible is really about Jesus. He's the king of the kingdoms. And one day he'll be the rightful one on the throne. What's neat today is me and you have an option. You don't have to make Jesus the king of your life. You get a choice. Really. You can suck or not suck. That's all where it leads to, not having Jesus on the throne. Suck. That sucks, don't it? Yeah, it does. It really does. Jesus is revealed. Okay, let me rattle some things off to here real quick, and I'm just going to vomit. Let me vomit for just a second. If you get in the book of Genesis, right from the very beginning, it says, "And he is the seed of the woman. There'll be enmity between his seed and thy..." What seed? And what seed? In the book of Exodus, Jesus Christ comes out, and we find there's a Passover lamb. When Jesus Christ steps on the scene, John the Baptist goes, "That's the Lamb of God." Oh, every time you see a lamb in the Old Testament, guess what? Don't think it's just a sheep. In Leviticus, there's an atoning sacrifice made by a high priest that Hebrews chapter 3 says there's only one high priest. Every priest and high priest you see in Scripture, you're going to find out it's pointing to the king. It's pointing to Jesus, the theme of the Bible. He's the king. In the book of Numbers, he's a bronze serpent. That's what you see. Israel's getting a curse. They all get bit by snakes. Moses comes along, takes a pole, wraps a snake around it, and holds it up. And anybody that looks on a serpent on a stick will be saved. Well, we know what that's. Satan, evil, sin. That's what happened. The serpent came in the garden and caused sin. Jesus Christ became sin for us. And he hung up on a cross. And when you put him up, and it says if you lift Jesus up, it pictures Jesus taking our sin and hanging on a tree. And when they looked at him, a lot of people died that day, and a lot of people were saved. He's the bronze serpent. In Deuteronomy, he's the promised prophet. You know, in Joshua, he's the unseen captain. I love this one. Wait till we get to the book of Joshua. He's the deliverer in the book of Judges. That's what the book of Judges means. And there's several types of him in there. It's beautiful. You'll read the book of Ruth and say, "A kinsman redeemer, what is that?" I'll tell you what it is. It's your king. It's Jesus Christ. Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, all those six books that you'll find, he's the promised king. Israel wanted a king. They wanted a king, a physical king. Jesus was supposed to be their king. They weren't supposed to have a physical king. Now, they got one as close as they could, and it was David. And we've seen the life he lived. There were some great things, but there's also some nasty. You know why? David's a type of Christ. But types always break down because he has humanness. He's still jacked up. Ezra and Nehemiah, both books of restoration. You'll find there's only one that can restore people's lives. All through those books, you know what? It's marked and scarred all through it in red. It's Jesus. There's a crimson thread that runs through Scripture. He's an advocate in Esther. He's a redeemer in Job. In the book of Psalms, he's the all in all. Proverbs, he's a pattern. He becomes the pattern to copy after. Ecclesiastes, there's only one goal in life. That goal is Jesus Christ. Romans 8 tells you and me we have one objective in life, to conform our lives to his image. He's the goal. He's the pattern. Song of Solomon, a great love book. That's another thing about the Bible. You know, I'm not a typical guy that just likes man movies. Because most men movies, they have terrible acting. Most chick flicks, terrible acting. I like when you put them together with good acting and you have battle, you have war, and you got to have love. And there's a great love story in the Bible, Song of Solomon. You know what it is? It points to the greatest love story of all. It points to the Bible. He's my beloved. And I'm his. It's a beautiful story when you read through it. All the prophets, you know what they point to? A coming prince of peace. They all talk about the king that's coming to rule. You better have your house in order. You get to the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, he's the king. Mark's the servant. Son of man in the book of Luke. John says he's the son of God. Hey, in the book of Acts, you know what Jesus is? He's risen. He's seated at the throne of heaven. And then he sends out sons of God to the world to what? To make more sons of God, because the enemy who's tried to take the throne, he took a third of the angels. And angels were sons of God. That was their title. Now today, Romans 1:12 says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, place your faith and trust in him. The Bible says, you shall become a son of God. So I know we're sitting here in Warren County, and you know we're picking our nose, we're smoking weed, trying to make money. I just want to retire. Can we just be happy? Why do we got to fight? You know, we got all these little things in our life trying to figure out what's the best cell phone to get. My gosh, what's going on? All that stuff is nothing but clear distractions. When from the very beginning there's a battle for a throne, who's going to be king? And you and me have a choice today to make that happen. We can make it happen. Jesus can not only be king and Lord of my life, I can lead people to Christ. And the Bible says one day the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. There's a number. I don't know what that number is. But as many people will become a son of God, it'll be the exact number of the one-third of the angels that fell. And then you know what happens? The Bible speaks in Thessalonians. Then it'll be like, thanks, church, your job's done. The rapture. We're gone because our job's done. And then he's like, okay, now back to you, Israel. And tribulation will come on planet Earth, and he's going to work with his people. God's got a plan, right? He's got a purpose for you and me. What about all the letters in the New Testament? Yep, you know, it's all about the King, Jesus, the indwelling, the filling, the work that needs to be done. You get to the book of Revelation, it's more about just the returning, but then we end with the reigning. He reigns. So at the end, Jesus, God discloses himself by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The curtain's open. Like, here it is. And then there is a time when it closes again. Okay. God is a God that reveals secrets. My second point today was, guess what? The Bible is Jesus revealed. He reveals Jesus. Now let me give you something really practical. He can reveal me. This book reveals my thoughts, my motives. It's like looking into the perfect law of liberty, James 1:23 says. It's like a real mirror. And sometimes you think you're a stud, and then you spend some time with God's word, and you realize, well, Lord, I fooled myself. It's not who I am at all. There's a story in 1 Kings chapter 3, there was two prostitutes that both had babies at the same time. Newborn babies, and in the night, one of the fat prostitutes, I'm making that part up, she rolled over and smothered her kid. Just easier for a fat person to do that than a skinny person. The baby dies. She gets up. She's so upset. She puts the dead baby in her friend's bed, and she takes the live baby and puts it in her bed. The lady wakes up in the morning and screams, and she looks, and she's like, wait a minute. She goes, this ain't my kid. You took my baby. And she's like, no, I didn't. And so they started fighting. They're like, take it before the king. Well, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, they go to the king, and the king says, this is pretty easy. You know what I'll do? You know how truth will get revealed? He said, bring me a sword. And the lady's like, what are you going to do? He says, it's easy. We got a dead baby and a live baby. I'm going to cut this live baby in half and give you each half. Then we'll be good, right? And when the lady spoke up and goes, no, don't do that. Let her keep the child. The king said, it became pretty easy. The baby's hers. What revealed the truth? The sword. Ephesians tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Bible reveals the truth. It reveals and shows Jesus all through Scripture. It will reveal the truth of my life. It will reveal who I am. Thy word is truth, John 17, 17. That's why Jesus come on the scene and he's like, I know what you're thinking in your hearts. How do you know? Are you a psychic? No, I'm God. Well, that makes sense. Psalms 44, 21 says, shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. We don't. We think we do. We don't. Guys, I'm serious. I do some things sometimes, and I question my motive. I don't know what my motive was. And somebody says, hey, man, was your motive this? And I'm like, maybe. Because I know I'm a dirtball, and I can be. I know. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 says, do not take counsel from ungodly people. Verse 2 says, but your delight better be in what? The law of the Lord. So gang, if you take your Bibles, and last place we'll flip and I'm done, I'll pray. Revelation. Go to Revelation. Most people that don't know the theme of the Bible, we struggle. I just want to encourage you that God's a revealing God. Now listen, practically, if there's things you don't know in this world and you're struggling with, God will reveal truth to you. I promise you, he does. God is a revealing God. He'll reveal mysteries. But I also want you to know that when you read this book, you'll find out that this book really reveals Jesus. He is the king that belongs on the throne. Revelation says the revelation of St. John the Divine. Look at verse 1:1. This is this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And guys, by the time you finish this book, there will be all kinds of battles and weirdness and things we don't understand. And dragons, you'll find that Lucifer comes in the form of the great dragon. And he comes in there, and before you know it, everything's in place. You've got the sons of God, and all of a sudden, Jesus Christ is rightly on the throne. You got you and me. We've replaced those third of the angels. The Bible says we get to reign with him. We're there, and everything's all set again. And even hell is filled, right? I mean, the whole thing is just in place again, and God's like, this is how it's supposed to be. This is how it's supposed to be. Now, practically today, if you want peace and joy in your life, you put him on the throne of your world. That's why Joshua can say, I don't care what all of you do. All of you can do your own thing. Me? My house? We're serving the Lord. The Lord. He's the Lord. I'm the servant. He's the king. I'll make him king of my life. You can do whatever you want to do. You're just playing around. You're just playing gangster. Don't you like people that do that? You're just playing like you're a thug. You don't have a clue. You don't have a clue what that's all about. Jesus is revealed. And then last of all, I just want to point this out. This book, this as we go along on this, you're going to open up the Bible. And you know what he does? How many times have you sat in a church service and the preacher's preaching? I'm out there and I'm like, I'm sweating. I'm like, whew, that dude's speaking right at me. And then somebody next to me is like, I thought the same thing. Somebody else in the back is like, oh man, that preacher was on it today, wasn't he? Man, he was preaching right at me. He wasn't preaching right at you. Was he? No, he was preaching God's word, and God's word revealed who you are. It's revealing, isn't it? God's a revealing God. Let's leave this place fired up today. I hope it encourages everybody, read the Bible. Get in God's word. Let him reveal you. Let him reveal truth in your life. What's right and wrong, let him discern that. That's what you do. And just remember, the theme of the Bible is Jesus. It's a king, and there's a crimson, a red thread that goes all through Scripture, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to talk about his death and his resurrection. We're going to preach it hard. Bring somebody here. They're going to hear it from testimonies, from videos, from music. They're going to hear it from God's word. And may they believe, and their eyes will be open. They're like, you know what people that get saved usually say? They'll say, man, this is what I've always wanted. This is what I've always been looking for. Yeah, you really thought it was a degree, a bank account, success, great vacations, nice clothes, good shoes on your kids' feet, right? You think it was that? It ain't that at all, is it? You meet Jesus Christ and goes, my gosh, my heart is satisfied. Because we're born in sin, all of us, right? We needed a Savior. If you accept Jesus Christ, he becomes the king of your world. You can make him Lord. You're supposed to. I can make him Lord. I can make those choices today. But that's the end of our introduction of Route 66. You now know the theme, the whole theme of the Bible, but we're going to now prove it. Go book by book, and you'll be like, unbelievable, unbelievable. I want to encourage you, next week's Easter, invite somebody. Between next week and the next Sunday, read the book of Genesis if you want to. It might help make a little more sense on Sunday morning. There's a few chapters in there, but just schedule them out, read a few a day, and you'll be done with it. Then when the message is preached, you'll be like, I remember that. Oh, yeah, because I read it, right? Well, let's pray. If you have any need in your life, I want you to feel comfortable saying something about it. Seriously, some of you might just need prayer. Some of you might just need to let somebody in on it, let somebody know. Man, if you're being discipled, man, keep growing. Because you know what our goal is? Our goal is for us to learn the Bible, right? And then once you learn it and you start growing and walking with Jesus, we need you to reproduce. We want you to win somebody to Christ, produce another son of God, and all of a sudden what? You know, we're doing battle, man. People don't realize that. Every day, these decisions you and me make to let Jesus Christ be on the throne, we're doing battle. That's what we're doing. I got a little sticker on my computer, and you know what it says? Ain't nobody mad but the devil. Nobody. Because I'm living. Jesus Christ, is. I want him to be the king of my life, the king on this throne. Jesus, thanks for your word. It's super powerful. We love your word. And God, the depths, God, we can never touch the bottom. It's so deep. I pray we're motivated this week to talk with you, walk with you, get in it. I want to pray for the afflicted in this room. There's people that are very troubled. Every day they're troubled in this room. And God, and I pray they can find a renewed mind and peace in your word. I pray that they can get victory. God, I want to pray for the addictions in this room because we got them. It's so hard. There's such a strong pull, and God, we're not strong enough on our own. We're calling on your name. We need help. We need to be filled with you or we're going to be overtaken. So Jesus, thank you. I pray for a church that's filled with good people and good families that walk with you. God, I pray that we're dangerous. I pray that people would talk about the Maple City Baptist Church. I pray that they would know that there's a God and he's alive. The word is true. May people see that and it be proven by us in this room. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.